Amen. Well, one of the challenges that pastors and teachers have to deal with is deciding on what to preach on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. What's the topic going to be? What is it that you're going to talk about? I get people that ask me this all the time. I talk to my mother fairly frequently. She lives down in South Carolina. And invariably, they will ask me, what are you preaching on this Sunday? It's nice if I have an answer. It's good to know what it is that you're going to be saying. It's important that you say something that's of value. I should get an amen on that somewhere. I hope like you guys aren't sitting here going, yeah, this is great. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Now, sometimes it's easy to know what to talk about. You might be on a particular subject series, or maybe somebody says, hey, can you preach on this for us and come and preach? And so that's easy. But it always has to have purpose. Now, let me tell you something that you may not be aware of. The length of time that someone preaches has nothing to do with the value of what it is that's being said. I have sat in sermons that were 90 minutes long, and at the end I was going, huh? What was that? Now, that may have been part of my fault. I understand that. Conversely, I've also sat in sermons that were 15 minutes long and left going, my life will never be the same again. Because it isn't time. The length of time of preparation also has nothing to do with the power of what's said. I had a pastor friend of mine, he said he will not preach a sermon that he has not spent at least 6 to 8 weeks in preparation before he gets to it. Wow, that's a lot of preparation. Also know another guy that his church meets around 1 or 2 in the afternoon, he doesn't start to prepare until that morning. I think somewhere in between there is probably right. I don't want to come in here and just wing it. Winging it's dangerous. It's kind of like going in to take a test. You go, nah, I got this. Don't have to study. You don't do that, do you? Do you do that, Keist? Okay. Great. He's standing up here giving a testimony, and he's going, never mind. We'll talk about that later. Something in between is probably right. Preparation is obviously necessary. I would not supposed to come up here and just talk off the top of my head. But there is something that has happened to me a couple of times that I've talked to other pastors, and they say, yeah, this has happened as well. You come in ready to preach one thing, and the Holy Spirit gives direction to preach something else. Now, that's a little scary, because preparation time and how long you talk and even your intellect and how your training is, none of that matters. It's the anointing on the words of the Holy Spirit that brings power to change lives. It has nothing to do with me. And if you have a preacher that comes and says, you know what, you are blessed to be here today because of what I'm going to tell you, be careful. Be careful. But that's what happened to Jude. Jude had a plan of what it was that he was going to do, and God came and did something different. Turn to the book of Jude. You know where that is? End of the Bible. At the very end, one before Revelation. That's the book of Jude. Now, you don't get a lot of times preaching on Jude, do you? Have you heard many sermons from Jude? Not too many. It's not a very big book. It's only 2 pages. By the way, if you can't find it yet, it's on page 1884. All right, so try to help you out there a little bit. Let me read you this account of Jude. I'm going to be reading the first 16 verses, and this is a two-parter. Next week, I'm going to finish this. So I don't want you to be discouraged when you leave today, because we're going to be talking about some negative things, but that's not the end of the story. Okay, here we go. First verse. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's his greeting. Now he gets into it. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. Verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander celestial beings, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring the slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I'll preach on that verse sometime. Did you catch that? Archangel Michael and the devil fighting over the body of Moses. What? Don't get hung on that. I'll preach on that later. Okay. Verse 10. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that have been done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Last verse. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Wow. It's a lot going on. Let me give you a little bit of background about Jude, about what that book is about and who he is. It's the third shortest book of the New Testament. There's only 25 verses in the whole thing. 2 John, just before it, there's 13 verses in that one. 3 John has 14. So just little books. But again, length is not what determines what is good or powerful or meaningful. There's a lot that Jude packs into this. Jude is identified very clearly as the author of this book. Now, sometimes if you go and you read through the Bible at various places, you go to the beginning of the book, you don't always know who the author is. There's dispute about some of these things. Not that it's the most important thing, but a lot of these books aren't identified. Hebrews is probably the most famous of those. Nobody truly knows who wrote Hebrews. Some people say Paul. Some people say a guy by the name of Apollos. Another guy by the name of Polycarp. These are some of the men that were involved in the writings during the biblical times. But Jude, without any question, is the author of this book. He goes on to say that he is the brother of James. Now, both Jude and James were very popular names in biblical times. As a matter of fact, the name Jude is a derivative of the name Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. The tribe of Judah. Got that? Remember the name? Who's descended of that tribe of Judah? Jesus is. That's Jesus' tribe that he came from. But Judah is a derivative, or Jude is a derivative of that. Another derivative of Judah is the name Judas. Now, Judas was a name that was greatly revered for centuries. Because if you know anything about history, particularly Jewish history, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus that led a revolt of the Jews over the Greek oppression that had been sitting on top of the Jewish people. Now, the Jews were kind of passed along throughout history by various groups. It was the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Greeks, the Romans. They all took turns being in charge over the Jewish people. Well, Judas Maccabeus led a revolt 200 years before Jesus came. And so as a result of that, of the freedom that came, the name Judas was revered until another Judas came along. This kind of messed it up for everybody. And all the parents that had named their kid Judas, well, then all of a sudden you've got Judas Iscariot who comes and is the betrayer of the Lord. So people weren't naming their kids Judas anymore after that, or they would call him Jude. It's kind of like after the 1930s and 40s, German mothers didn't name their kids Adolf anymore. You don't see that name much because of what the connotation is and because of what that means. Jude also goes on to explain the fact that he is a brother of James. Now, there are a couple of Jameses in the Bible that should be very familiar. The first one is James, the son of Zebedee. Who was he? One of what? It's one of the 12. Peter, James, and John were part of Jesus' inner circle. Those were the three guys that Jesus took up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Those are the three guys that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before he's about to be arrested and about to be crucified, that they go with him a little bit further so that they can be with him and pray. That's that James. Not the same guy. Not to confuse you. Are you writing this down? Not the same guy. The reason that we know that is because James of Zebedee was martyred by a man by the name of Herod Agrippa I in around 44 AD. Jude wrote his book in the mid-60s. So that wouldn't have figured out of being a brother with that guy. Actually, you know whose brother he's talking about was James of Jerusalem. And that James, we're told, was the half-brother of Jesus. One of Jesus' brothers that the Bible talks about. One of the sons of Mary and Joseph. That would mean that because Jude is James' brother, he is also the half-brother of Jesus. So here is a guy that's got all the credentials. He's the brother of the guy. It's him, Jesus. Grew up with him. But how does he identify himself by what we first read? Who does he call himself? He doesn't say, I'm writing this to you as the brother of Jesus. That would have been pretty nice credentials, if you ask me. If I had that going, I'd probably pull that out. If I'm Franklin Graham, I'm telling everybody, here's my dad. I would use that. But he didn't. What does he say? He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus' brothers and his family didn't believe that he was the Messiah for his entire adult life. The Bible tells us they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. The only time that they came to that was after what happened. Come on, you can figure this out. After what? After the resurrection. After Jesus, who was crucified in full view of everybody, rises from the dead, defeats hell, defeats Satan, defeats death. Now his brothers are going, okay, guess he is. And that's who's writing this book. That's why he says, not I am a follower of Jesus, not that I am the brother of this man, I am a servant of Jesus. You know, my friends, that is what I believe is so missing in so many churches and Christian hearts today, is that we don't understand what it means to be a servant of God's, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I've said this to you many times, that I believe at this church, the role of whoever it is that's involved, pastor, worship leader, guy at the soundboard, people setting up, tearing down, you know what we are? We're servants. That's all we are. And that's not going to change. And I believe that if you have a church filled with people that understand what it means to be a servant, you've got people that God can put in any place, can send to any country, and they're ready to do whatever needs to be done. Because it isn't about me. It's not about if I get praise, if somebody recognizes me or says, man, good job. Do you like to be told good job? Sure you do. But that's not why I do what I do. I do what I do in order to serve my Father. That's the heart that Jude was coming at with this. And this is why he has to change what it was that he wanted to do. Did you catch that in the beginning? He said, guys, I was all excited to write you this letter about salvation. I want to encourage you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But then he goes, you know what, though? I heard some stuff that's not good. And he said, I need to make you aware of it so that you can stand against it. And church, the reason I want to go through this morning briefly, and this might turn into three Sundays, is because we still deal with these things today. There is still false teaching that is being promoted today. There are whole movements of people that come, and the Bible tells us this is what's going to happen as we get closer to the end days. There are going to be more and more people that are going to come and say, I've got the answer. My friends, I will never stand in this pulpit, and I will never allow anyone to stand in this pulpit that tells you they have the answers. This is the answer. The only answer is in God's Word. And yet, Jude says, now look, he said, you got to be aware of some things. And he goes on to begin to give them some examples of what it is. And let me just give you a couple of these. It starts in verse 4. And again, the reason I'm telling you this is because we can see these things still happening today. Here's the first one. He says that they're taking the grace of God as a license to allow them to live any way they want to. Jude said they live immorally. And there are those Christians who believe that because the grace of God is so abundant, and Paul writes this in Romans, where he says that when we sin, the greater we sin, the greater God's grace is to cover it. But see, that's where sometimes people stop. And they don't finish what the rest of it is. Because if you stop there, you could see where you could go, well, look, I'm covered. It's like I got this permanent eraser with me all the time. I've got this permanent get-out-of-jail-free card constantly, and it doesn't matter what I do because I've got God's grace to cover me. That's a lie. His grace is not a lie. It's that thinking of, I can sin, do whatever I want to do because I know he'll forgive me. Yeah, he'll forgive you, but you know what needs to take place, though? You need to repent. And repentance is not just words. It's a change of heart. It comes with a conviction that says, I don't want to do this anymore. That's very different. It's also not as easy. Because what that also does is that it forces us to have to take responsibility for what we do. It forces us to have to say, you know what? My bad. This was my fault that this happened. Now, we don't do that today. By and large, we live in a culture that is a deflective culture. I just made that term up. Pretty cool. Feel free to use that anytime you need to. We are a deflective culture. In other words, when something comes at us and we realize something we did, we don't own it and take responsibility. We put the blame somewhere else. Well, it's the way I was raised. You don't understand how my father was. You don't understand about my mother. I had bad toilet training. I don't know. It's just they go on and on with all kinds of different reasons, all kinds of excuses. You know what, folks? The Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, now confession means that I say, I understand, I did this. If I confess my sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. But it takes my confession of that and a desire to change who I am. Folks, that's not an easy thing to do. Why? Because of the flesh nature. You see, when you become a Christian, the blood of Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. Your sins are covered. The penalty of that has been removed. We don't have to now spend eternity in death and torment as sinners. We've been forgiven. Jesus provided a way for us to come to the Father. But as we live our lives every day, we have a responsibility to live it in a way that glorifies him as Christians, as his children. This is why we talk so much about that here at Remnant Life. We talk constantly about the words that we say to one another, the way we treat the people in our lives, the way we respond to situations. I had a perfect chance to do that this morning. I think I did okay. Paul, I think I did all right, didn't I? Did I do okay? Came in here this morning. It was like a meat locker in here. You think it's chilly in here now? We were blowing on the windows and like writing messages and doing it. It was cold. Well, the guy that does all that stuff came in. He's got his hand up by the vent and he's feeling. He's over here and he comes. He goes, Pastor, he said, I'm really sorry. He said, we had a meeting yesterday. I guess he knew this when he came in. I don't know why he didn't tell me. He said, we had a meeting yesterday and they said the heat's broken. I said, well, I said, can you fire up the fireplace? Oh, yeah. So we'll fire up the fireplace. I said, can you get a fan and maybe blow some heat into the... I don't think they own fans here. Kelly, I don't think they own fans here. I don't think they own any fans here. But you know what? I had a couple of options of what I could have done. I could have really fussed and fumed about all this because I don't want you to be uncomfortable when you come in. I want you to be able to relax and enjoy and not be shivering. Or I could just said, you know what? It's okay. And actually, I told him this. I said, Julian, I don't think this was your fault. I don't think you went down and broke the heater. We have a choice in how we respond to things. Now, I realize that's not a real big deal. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know some of the things I've had to deal with. Well, I've had a few of them myself. We always have a choice in how we're going to respond. My question for you is this morning, when something does not go the way you want it to, how do you respond? What do you do? Would anybody be able to guess by the way you act and what you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Sorry, I know I just hit you between the eyes with that one, but I think that's an important question. I've said this to so many people, that you can spend 10 years building a witness to a friend, to a coworker, and you can blow it in 10 seconds. You can wipe it out in 10 seconds by the words you say, by the way that you act. My friends, if you've got a servant's mentality, those things aren't most important. It's not most important that the temperature is perfect when we walk in here. It's not most important that the room is set up exactly the way it ought to be. That would be nice. We actually give the money to do that. But that's not what's most important. What's most important is that we come together here with an attitude to worship the Father no matter what it is that's going on around us. That's the heart of a servant. That's what I want for you. Because when you adopt and put that into your life, let me tell you something, your stress level is going to be reduced significantly. Why? Because it doesn't matter. I want it to be this way. This is the way it's supposed to be. And what's happening? Who are you hurting? That situation? No, it's you. You're the one that's getting all worked up. You say, I don't like these people. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they talk. You're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. And you're damaging what it is that Jesus Christ wants to do in each and every one of his children. He wants us to be an example for the kingdom. That's what we're called to be in this life, to point other people to Jesus Christ. How do I do that? By the way I live my life. You say, Pastor Dave, I could never get up and preach. You don't need to preach to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I can't get up and play the guitar and sing. You don't need to do any of that. You say, man, I get nervous when there's more than two people standing there, and that's my family. You don't need to have to do that. The only thing that you have to be willing to do is to every situation of your life understand that you are an example for the kingdom. It changes the way I speak. It changes the way I act. It changes the way I respond. So Jude says, you've got people that are coming into your church that are taking the grace of God and they're perverting it in order to allow them to live any way they want to. Friends, don't believe that truth. It's not a truth. That's a lie. Because here's the plan of Satan. I'm actually involved in a class right now. It finishes up this week, but we've been talking about spiritual warfare. And one of the things that we have been reading pretty heavily is the plans of Satan to come into Christian lives. And I've shared this with you before. He normally will not come to try to tempt you with something that's gross or hugely sinful. Why? Because we recognize that. What he wants to do is to come in and take a piece of truth, a nugget, and twist it and pervert it. And there are those perversions that are trying to work their way into churches today. They come under different names. I've talked in here with you about yoga. I've talked about the dangers of that. And I want to encourage you again. And if you want to talk more, I'm happy to do it with you. If you're involved in yoga right now, you need to get out of it. And you need to confess and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to cleanse your life from it. So, Pastor Dave, it's just exercises. No, it's all designed in order to invite the demonic spirits to come and to inhabit your life. That's what that's designed to do. You can't separate it. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. It doesn't exist. I've talked a little bit here about theophostic healing. That's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's got little pieces of it, but it's twisted. It's perverted. And see, again, I don't come here in order to put down other people or other things. I come here to talk about the truth of the Word of God. That's what is this church is about. That's what we stand on. And that's what I want your lives to be based on. That way, when the enemy comes, I recognize it. That way, when he comes and tries to twist and pervert truth, I go, no, that's not what the Word of God says. Because if you're leaving church and you do not have that kind of information, you do not have that type of armor, you need to begin to ask some questions of what it is that you should be learning. What is it, God, that you want to show me? What is it that you want to teach me? That's why we come to church, is to learn those things. All right, where am I? Okay, I'm still on number one, aren't I? Oh, this is easily three Sundays. Easily. I'm excited now. He said there's danger. He said these guys are coming in, they're perverting the truth. Now, let me tell you something about understanding truth. The Barna Group is an organization that does studies, statistical studies, of demographics, and a lot of it has to do with church life. I've referenced them in the past. I understand statistics, you can say pretty much whatever you want to say, so I don't use them a great deal. But there were two things that I read of a study that they did recently that stood out to me. They did a study where they contacted and they were talking to Christians. This is not unchurched people. This is people that call themselves Christians that say, yes, that's an important part of my life, and that's what I am. I am a follower of Christ. Here's two things that they found of this group. 71% of them, almost two-thirds, said that they will develop their own slate of beliefs rather than accept the beliefs taught by a particular church or denomination. They'll figure out what they think is right. The second thing I saw was they said that only one-third of them believe in absolute truth. Let me turn that the other way. Two-thirds of them say there's no such thing as absolute truth. You know what that means? I get to decide what's right and wrong. My friends, you see the danger of that. You see the danger. If there is no moral compass from which we live by, and by the way, that's what our Word of God is. This is the compass. This is what tells us what's right and what's wrong. People ask me about remnant life and they say, what's your church about? I go, man, we're real simple. Real simple. The Bible is God's word. What else do you want to talk about? That's it. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. Now, our culture today does not want you to embrace that kind of thinking. And this is the place, again, where I believe that the church has got to stand strong, united together in the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. With people that come that are not living according to the Word of God, and in this reference, they make reference, that sexual perversion that they talk about, that is always in reference to homosexuality. You say, Pastor Dave, you think homosexuality is okay? No, I don't. Because it's according to the Word of God, it's not right. That's a sinful life according to the Word. Watch now. We do not hate people that walk in the homosexual lifestyle. That's not who we are. That's not who Jesus was. We hate the sin, we love the sinner. You know why that's easy for me to say? Because that's who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And Jesus Christ loved me enough to come and to die for me. And he didn't hate me. He didn't despise me because I had walked away from him, because I took my eyes off of him, because I did and made decisions in my life that were not according to his word and pleasing to him. He didn't get rid of me. He said, child, I still love you. You're going to have to walk through some consequences to learn what sin does. But I love you. I died for you, and I'm here. See, that's what I want remnant life to be. People that are walking outside of the will of God, we love them. We welcome them here. But we will not embrace the sin. There's a big difference between those two things. And Jude is saying, you know what? You can't have people that are making their own decisions about things in life. You can't be left up to us in order to decide what's right and what's wrong. Instead of that, we should desire to live a lifestyle of righteousness before the Father. I want to live right according to Him. Why? Because the Bible tells me that I am now dead to sin because of Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. I don't carry that with me anymore. That part of my life that was embracing the darkness, that was embracing the things that were not of Him, I'm not that same person anymore. And so when temptation comes, I do not have to give in to that. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to help me to be able to stand against that and to live and to make the decisions of righteousness. Say, Pastor Dave, what if I blow it? Well, yeah, we're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. We are going to fall away from the things that we should do. But I shared this with you last week, and then I'm done. The picture that you need to have of God the Father is not Him standing back there ready to smack you when you do something wrong. That's not who God is. God the Father is a loving Father. And what I praise Him for that He has got into my mind is that the times when I fall, He's not behind me ready to pound me. What He's doing behind me, He's got His arms out and He's going, come on, David, confess the sin. You blew it. Don't do that again. Learn from what it is you're going to have to walk through, but I love you. You're my child. And as a church, I want us to stand united together in the things of the Father. Now, I don't want you to feel like you're trapped here. All right? This is this is not a cult. All right? We are, you come, you go as God tells you to. We've had people that have come to our church for a while and then they went somewhere else. That's okay. As long as you're here, though, I want you to know that you're loved. You're loved by the people here. You're loved by God the Father more than anything. And we are going to stand guard over one another so that false teaching can't come in, so that perverted scripture cannot become a part of who we are. Do we do this so that we can be better than someone else or another church? Not at all. We do this to bring glory and honor to our Father. That's the only reason that we're here. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you do give us these words of wisdom to be able to stand guard. I thank you, Father, that even in these days as we get closer to your return, the Bible tells us that the false prophets, the false teachers, they're going to be on the increase. And God, they're going to be clever, but we don't need clever. We have the truth. They're going to try to sneak things in darkness, but we don't need to be a part of that because we have the light of the Holy Spirit that brings revelation and conviction to our hearts. And so I pray, God, for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray blessing over them and their families. I pray protection. And I pray, God, that you would increase the spiritual vision of our eyes, that we will see when the enemy's coming to tempt us to bring things that are not true. And we will be able to stand on the anchor of the Word of God. I will not be shaken. I will not be dissuaded from knowing who you are. And Father, we don't do this so that we can puff up ourselves. We do this as servants to say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I pray, God, again, your blessing over each and every one of us here. And watch over us again. And as we come back again next week, Father, may it be filled and expectant to be in your presence. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all these things. Amen. Well, God bless you.